Now our text today is found in our Bible reading in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. For over half a century, the ark of God had lay abandoned by the nation of Israel. The ark representing the visible presence of God amongst his people. And now that Israel was a unified nation under one monarchy, under King David once again, they looked afresh to how spiritually the worship of Jehovah could be set aright. There obviously had been personal devotion and worship, but the collective, national, public worship of God had been long neglected. It is estimated perhaps for some 50, 60 years they had missed out on the presence of God. So to set matters aright, David decreed that the ark had to be brought to the new capital of Jerusalem and that the worship of God be nationally established. What a happy land it is when the government of the land seeks to order the worship of God aright. And thus we discovered in our last study that the nation was stirred and thousands rallied to the cause of bringing back the ark from the home of Abinadab, and to bring it to the center of the national life in the city of Jerusalem. We read of some 30,000 chosen men that were sent to bring the Ark of the Covenant. The worship of God was going to be center place once again. The multitudes that went with David to bring the Ark back, they tell us that this was a pretty historic moment. It was a joyous occasion. You can read the parallel passages in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and you will notice that the joy, the initial joy, was very quickly turned into sorrow. For good motives can never be advanced by wrong means. When the ark was brought back, they put it on a cart. It was a new cart, pulled by oxen, driven by the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio. But all was not well. God was displeased because they weren't following the appointed order. When the ark came to a rough place in the road, something happened. The oxen stumbled, the ark shook on the cart. And it seemed as if it was going to topple off into the dust. And the son of Abinadab, Uzzah, put forth his hand to steady the ark. And God smote him there and then. It was one of the most dramatic interventions of God in the Old Testament scriptures. David was now afraid. He didn't know what to do. Not only was he afraid, the Bible tells us he was displeased. And rather than find out the right way to do it, in his displeasure, he just took the ark and he put it into the home of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And it was left there for some 3 months. There are many biblical commentators and they believe this man, Obed-Edom, the Gittite, was a Philistine, and there's much conjecture about how he was converted to Judaism, etc. But I believe if you study the parallel passages in 1 Chronicles, especially chapter 15, verse 17 to 18, it would indicate to me that he was a Levite. He was called a Gittite, not because he was from Gath, but more likely, together with the other Levites that fled after the massacre of the priests by Saul, they fled to Gath with David. And others have suggested that he was of Gath Rimmon, a city of the Levites. So it was to this good man's house that the ark of God was taken after the breach upon Uzzah. And here it stayed 3 months. And what a blessing the ark of God brought to this man's home. Verse 12 tells us that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained to him because of the ark of God. Now, the ark represented the visible presence of God with his people. And it was this visible presence of God with his people that brought the blessing of God to the home. And you know, brethren and sisters, it's the same presence of God which will bless your home and my home. What does your home need today? What does my home and family need today? Well, the answer is just as simple as in the days of Obed-Edom, it's the presence of God in them. When we have the presence of God with us, there'll be blessing. Without the presence of God, we're lost. Now, I could have rushed on to the second half of the chapter and considered how the ark was brought back to Jerusalem, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing. But I just want to stop with you today at the house of Obed-Edom where the ark rested for some 3 months, because this was a place that God blessed. And if we can learn how God blessed it and how we can be likewise blessed, our sojourn here for our short time this morning will be very beneficial to all of our souls indeed. So let's take time to consider the blessing that the Ark of the Covenant brought to the house of Obed-Edom. For it's the same blessing that God's presence brings to all of our homes today. First of all, let's consider the importance of knowing the conscious sense of God's presence in our families and in our homes. And I'm using all of those words very deliberately. This is the conscious, known presence of God in our homes. We know the ark had previously lodged for years, for over a whole generation, in the house of Abinadab at Gibeah. But there's no mention of it bringing a blessing. Have you ever wondered why? It's been well pointed out there's a difference between lodging someone and actually welcoming someone into our home. You can go and lodge in a home, but it's not your home. It's not your home. There's a huge difference between cold formality with regard to the things of God and cordial sympathy and warm-hearted welcome. There's a world of difference between loving affection towards God and careless indifference toward the things of God. And I believe Obed-Edom, he made welcome the ark of God into his home. There was no cold formality here. He was a man of faith. David was afraid when he saw the breach that had been made upon Uzzah. He feared for his life. I think he had ulterior motives. They're not very honorable motives either. He wondered how the ark of God would be brought to him. If he took it any further, would he die? And so he just took it aside and put it into this man's home. But though David was afraid, Obed-Edom was a man of faith, and he welcomed the ark into his home. When it was dark with David, he didn't stop to think, how can I bring the ark of God with me? He went on ahead without it. Now, brethren and sisters, I think that typifies so oftentimes what happens in so many homes and in so many lives when things are dark and we don't have that conscious sense of God's presence with us. We don't stop to ask why. We just leave the ark behind and on we go. Obed-Edom, in contrast, welcomed this ark into his home. By faith, he welcomed it into his home. He trusted that no harm or death or plague would come near his home in welcoming the ark of God into it. And that's what made the difference. It is the conscious sense of God's presence with us by faith. Hebrews 4:2 tells us, For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And there we have just the key. It is faith. In this instance, David was faithless. He just went on ahead. He couldn't see how it could be done because he didn't want to go back and inquire how it ought to be done right. So he just left it. But Obed-Edom in faith welcomed the ark of God into his house and into his family. You know, you might have the Bible in your home, but you never read it. You might have the confession of faith in your home, but you never study it. And it's not until living faith in the soul is exercised that these things make us conscious of the presence of God with us. It's through simple faith in God and in his promises that we claim his presence in our homes, in our church services, where two and three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. The greatest blessing your home can have today is not to have your mortgage cleared. It's not to have a grand, swanky house. It's not to have the most educated family in Mourne. It's to be able to say by faith, God is with us. God is in the midst. That's what makes the difference. This is a continuous presence of God. Obed-Edom had the conscious, visible presence of God in his humble home. Can you imagine? When he went to bed at night, the ark was in his home. The presence of God was with him. When he woke up in the morning, the ark was in his home. The presence of God was with him. When he came in and out of the home throughout the day, the ark was present. It never left his home for some 3 months. He was made aware of the continuous presence of God in his home. I love all of those psalms, all of those psalms that were sung as the pilgrims went up to the worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem, and they sang such psalms as Psalm 121. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I love the thought of Obed-Edom in this humble home, there at the threshing floor of Unna, that the ark of God came to rest with him for some 3 months, and 24 hours a day he knew the continuous sense of God's presence with him. Those were days of heaven and earth for Obed-Edom. There's better news. There's better news in this dispensation of the covenant in which you and I live in. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to our homes, and when he comes to our lives, he doesn't come for 3 months. He comes to stay. That's why I wanted to read that verse with you in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know, that's an amazing verse that is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to those that are backslidden. This was addressed to the church at Laodicea, to a church, Jesus standing outside the church door. And he's knocking. And he says, I want to get in. It's an iron, isn't it? Jesus knocking to get into the church. And here today he addresses himself to the heart and life of every Christian. He says, I want in your life. I want to be in your life in a conscious, felt sense. The bridegroom, he stands outside the door and he says, open to me. And dear believer, I pray that you'll open the door of your home and of your heart afresh to him today. Now, secondly, consider with me the piety that should be made manifest in the home where God is welcomed. This was a home in which the way to God was made known. Remember, the ark in the house of Obed-Edom made known the way to God as no other piece of furniture in the ark could do, or in tabernacle could do. It wasn't very special. It was a chest approximately 4.3 feet long and just over 2.5 feet broad and deep. It was overlaid with gold within and without. It had a crown and a cornice of gold round about it. It had rings in the side of it in which the Levites put staves through, and this is the way it was to be transported. In it was placed the testimony of the law of God. It was the chief token of God's presence with his people. The whole tabernacle was built to house the Ark of the Covenant. Within it was also put, we learned last week, the pot of manna and also Aaron's rod, teaching us of God's provision, teaching us of the continual priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It's also known as the propitiatory covering lid. And the mercy seat, of course, is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his propitiation, translated, his great wrath-ending sacrifice that covered the demands of the law inside the ark. It was his blood that was shed that fully satisfied the justice of God. At the high priest sprinkled upon the mercy seat on the great day of atonement, and between those cherubim that covered the ark, God said to Moses, "There will I meet with you." This is the way to God. The way to God is through blood shedding. The way to God is through the great propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice on Calvary. And here he says, "I will meet with you." The ark, God's presence, the work of Christ, is our only approach unto the Almighty. It had been neglected for years in Israel. A whole generation and a half had neglected it. It's nearly unbelievable. A whole generation and a half had neglected it. But now it's been brought back to the center of the national life again. And how was it been brought back to the center of the national life again? Through what was going on in the home of Obed-Edom. And we'll see that just in a little moment. It was what was happening in the home of Obed-Edom stirred the heart of the king and brought the ark back to Jerusalem again. I want to say to the boys and girls that are with us today, if your parents are Christians, then you're truly blessed. You're the most blessed boys and girls in all of the world, because you've been brought up in a home where the way to God through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is being made known. And as parents, this is our calling, to make sure that in our homes, that the children, our offspring, know the way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But true piety should also express itself in the worship of God. Now, we can only speculate how this ark within the home must have enriched the worship of God within the home. And here before them, every day, the symbolism of the ark was teaching them how to worship God aright. Family worship, personal devotions can only be meaningful where God's presence is made known. A family which claims to be Christian and has no family altar where God is worshipped is a contradiction in terms. I was very interested to read in the past week in 1679, when the new colonies in New England were facing trials storms, tempests, days of testing, that the question was put by the General Court of the Massachusetts Colony, what are the evils that have provoked the Lord to bring judgment upon New England? Not long afterwards, an assembly of divines was gathered and political leaders in Boston. And they formulated a response which they believed uncovered the issues plaguing their nation. And one of the reasons they gave was as follows. There are many families that do not pray to God constantly, morning and evening. And many more where the scriptures are not daily read, so that the word of Christ might dwell in them richly. You know, over three centuries later, has anything changed? I wonder why our land is plagued with sin, plagued with instability, plagued to the fact that it's in Europe, one of the longest running countries in Europe where they've had no government. This is an amazing little country that you and I live in. Why is our country plagued? Could it be, if we open the door into homes that claim to be Christian, there's no altar. There's no worship of the Almighty. True piety can only flourish where children are taught to worship God in their homes. Now, I'm saying that sincerely today. And I want to say to every father, and I want to say to every mother, if your children do not learn the importance of Christian worship from you and in your home and at your family altar, they'll never know it anywhere else. What a responsibility we have. The great Puritan divine, Dr. Thomas Manton, he wrote the epistle to the reader in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I was reading this, totally unconnected with this sermon, just a few weeks ago. And I want to share something of it with you today. I would encourage you to read it. I was introduced to the Confession of Faith by my mother and by my grandmother. And this edition that I have was given to me by my mother many years ago. And I still love this confession today. I still love the catechisms, and I'm still trying to encourage young and old to delve into its truth. This is the preface. This is Manton's epistle to the reader. And this is what he said. A family is the seminary of church and state. And if children be not well principled there, all miscarrieth. A fault in the first is not mended in the second. Now, listen to that. If there is a fault in the home, do not expect it to be mended in the church. So many people say today, there's nothing for my son, daughter in that church. And they expect the church or the Christian school, as we have up here in Mourne, to solve the problems. But if it's not mended in the first, it will be not mended in the second. If youth be bred ill in the family, they prove ill in church and commonwealth. There is a first making or marring, and the presage of their future lives to be thence taken. By family discipline, officers are trained up for the church. It is noted in Acts 25 and 5 that the disciples brought Paul on his way with their wives and children. Their children probably are mentioned to intimate that their parents would, by their own example, an affectionate farewell to Paul, breed them up in way of reverence and respect to the pastors of the church. There are many today who have harsh critical words about the pastors and ministers of the church. You be careful what you say in front of your little children. Little children have sensitive ears. And you could put a thought in their heart totally wrong. that will turn them away from the things of God. And maybe it's something you don't even mean, but by your own glib usage of language, you could put that young child off the things of God. For the future, Manton said, it is comfortable certainly to see a thriving nursery of young plants and to have hopes that God shall have a people to serve him when we're dead and gone. The people of God comfort themselves in such thoughts. In Psalm 102:28, the children of thy servants shall continue. It's been rightly said, as the home goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation. What is said every moment, Dad, you treasure the moments that you have with your children whilst they're young. And especially whilst they're young and at your family altar. Because those moments are very brief indeed. And I want to say to every father, don't miss out on those moments. I want to say to every mother, don't miss out on those moments. Because if you miss out on those moments, you'll miss out on the best moments of childhood. Now, there are plenty of helps to get you started. I'll not commend any book in particular, but I know the Beulah Bookshop is full of good books for parents on family worship. Get started. That's my advice to you. Get started and keep going. As the home goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation. There in the home of Obed-Edom, something was happening that was going to stir the nation. Family worship. Can you imagine it? What goes on at the family altar touched the very heart of the house of royalty and brought the worship of God back to the center of the national life. All the responsibilities that we carry are immense as parents. It amazes me how many parents go to such great lengths to see that their children are taken to this and that and the other. And modern parenting has become like a taxi service to see how many things you can fit into one week and how many places you can take children to all in one week. It's like one of those whodunits of years gone by. But there's no time for the family altar. Cut out some of those other things. They're all probably very legitimate things. But cut out some of them, so that you might have that family altar. Thirdly, in closing, let's consider the prosperity that accompanies the dwelling of God in our homes. Now, I think primarily this has to be spiritual. Manton, he put it very graphically, religion was first hatched in families, and there the devil seeks to crush it. Religion first hatched in families. In the patriarchal age, there was no church. So all the religion was carried on in the families of the patriarchs. In the families. Will we go back to that in our land again today as we see the great national apostasy and the declension across our land? Perhaps we will. But it's in the homes where that religion will be safeguarded. When all of our families, may we see God save all of our boys and girls and all of our young people. May we see a righteous seed raised up for God and his service. May that be the greatest blessing that God bestows upon you, your home and my home. The prosperity was also generational. I've already alluded to that in Manton's comments in Psalm 102, that his people would see the generation to come. It's marvelous to see, even in the home of Obed-Edom, that his descendants are mentioned in the service of God in the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4 to 5, we don't have time to look it up now, but There are 8 sons in all. 8 sons. And they're porters and gatekeepers in the service of the temple. And they're all serving God. And it says that God blessed them. Not the greatest blessing. To see your children follow on with what you believe. And to see them serve God in the temple. Parents, teach your children to get involved in the work of God. Don't allow them to stand on the periphery. Young people, get involved in the work of God. There's work for you to do. There's service for you to do. There's something for everyone to do. And even if you're a porter in the tabernacle of God, you have a calling that's higher than that of presidents or prime ministers. What a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. It's generational, but it also must have been material. I am sure there were some in the local community, and they looked at Obed-Edom and they thought he was foolish. Obed-Edom, why are you wasting your time in bringing that box into your house? You don't really have that much space for it. And look, the trouble that it brought other people. Your time is limited. Some people said, no doubt, Obed-Edom, you're going to get into trouble for taking in the Ark of the Covenant. But God is no man's debtor. The Jewish historian Josephus said that whereas before Obed-Edom was poor, on a sudden, in 3 months, his estate increased to the envy of his neighbors. God blessed Obed-Edom. Matthew Henry put it in his own quaint way that the ark paid well for its own entertainment. God doesn't ask you or me to do anything for nothing for him. He repays. I love that story of the Good Samaritan. Remember when the Samaritan put the man into the inn and he gave him the money to look after the man who was wounded and injured. He said, if you use any more than what I give you, I will repay you when I return. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, the very least thing that's done for Jesus, he says, I will repay you when I return. I know that pious, hardworking families prosper. I am not a believer in the modern prosperity gospel. There is nowhere in the New Testament that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you rich. But yet he's promised to bless the labors of our hand, to provide for our daily needs. This is what was happening in the home of Obed-Edom. It can happen in your home as well. David heard about God's blessing upon the house of Obed-Edom. He heard it all the way back in Jerusalem. And he came back to see what was happening. And it was this family worship and the blessing of God within this home that stirred David once again to take the ark with him to Jerusalem. And thus the worship of God was established on the national scale. And it all happened in this home. In our next study, we'll finish the final portion of this chapter. We'll learn that mistakes can be overcome in our walk with God. And we can obtain the blessing. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts and wins the battle. David didn't give up. And neither should you or I until I go Obed-Edom. We know the presence of God in our homes and the blessing that God's presence alone can bring. Amen. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts and lives today. And may God come in power and blessing to all of our homes. We're going to unite in prayer as we conclude our service. Let's just still our hearts and let's talk to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, eternal God, we do give thee thanks today for every home that's represented in the congregation this morning. We thank thee, Lord, that it is the desire of the risen Savior to be found within those homes. What a, a statement to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Lord, we hear your voice today. We open our homes and our hearts afresh to you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come into our homes afresh. Come into our lives afresh. And bless us as you did the home of Obed-Edom with the divine presence of Almighty God. We pray for all of the boys and girls that they'll be taught the way of God. And young in life, they will seek thee and find thee.